was games for a king to conquer and to kill. Who'd have ever thought he'd be so meek and humble? He will be the truth that will offend no one at all. A stone that makes men stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And then he will be broken so that he can make them whole. Scandal on, and all who come his way must be offended. To some he is a barrier, to others he's the way. For all should know the scandal of believing. He will be the truth that will offend everyone at all.
Guitar, didn't you? How about that? You turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 this morning. I want to preach a message. You say, what does that have to do with the message this morning? My message title is Scandalon. How many of you have ever heard that song before? Wow. It's an old song. It's maybe in the, what, 70s, 80s? Probably 80s? Yeah, so some of you have been around longer than the 80s. But my message this morning, cut me down just a bit, please, is Scandalon. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled the saying, what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I'll tell you a little bit about that song. Michael Card was a Christian singer, composer, that wrote many songs much like this. You have to really pay attention to his lyrics because they really preach a message in everything that he wrote. And he wrote this song, Scandalon, again, many years ago. And yet, if you read what he said, and that's why the lyrics were so important, if you read what it said, the words ring loud and clear today. Scandalon is a Greek word that means offense. It means to be offended. When they employ that word scandalon in the Greek, it gives the idea of a snare or a stumbling block or something that entangles us. Another use of the word would be like a trigger. How many's ever baited a trap before? Well, scandalon is just a little more. I feel like my ears are still pressurized. But anyway, scandalon is the trigger of a trap. Okay, so again, the idea of scandalon is an offense. It is a stumbling block. It is something that entangles us. Michael Card wrote this song, and the reason he did was he said that he wanted to reveal the scandal of Christmas. Now think about that for a moment. Because when you read his words capture the raw truth about the nativity. Think about it. A homeless king, born in a barn, wrapped in rags, asleep in a trough. And here's what he said about scandalon. He said in one of his interviews, he said, "We have created a pretty significant myth about the Christmas story. We've turned the barn into a palace, and in the process, we've taken the biblical story and turned it into something like a fairy tale." And again, that's the idea of scandalon, the birth of Christ. Listen, the first Christmas wasn't pretty. Every year, and I said this on Wednesday night, that I've been pastoring here now for going in our 25th year, and so I've preached on the nativity, I've preached on the Christmas story, Advent, and you think, how many ways can you talk about it? And see, the idea is, if we're not careful, it can become very pretty, very neat, very packaged, and we miss the whole end part of what the birth of Christ was all about. The first Christmas wasn't pretty and clean, as we like to make it out. In fact, if you think about it, in many ways, it was a very frightening event. And Bethlehem was not the most welcoming place at that time for a baby to be born. In fact, it was a very dangerous place to be born, especially if you were a newborn, and especially if you were a baby boy. Wasn't a good time. It wasn't pretty. Wasn't like the Hallmark pictures. How many's ever seen the Thomas Kincaid pictures of the Christmas scenes? And it wasn't like that at all. It was a very rough time. It was a very difficult time. Our text is something that you typically don't hear at Christmas time. In fact, in all of my years of over 30 years of ministry, I've never used this text in a sermon. I've never talked about it because this Scripture is not one that we like to hear. If we sit down and read the Christmas story, we want to read right past the time where Herod goes to Bethlehem and kills all the baby boys under 2 years of age. We don't want to hear it. Because honestly, to our ears, it doesn't seem like it should be part of the Christmas story, right? I mean, that story doesn't seem like it should be part of what you and I celebrate every December 25th. It doesn't seem like we should read it during the Christmas holidays. After all, Christmas is about good tidings of great joy, and there's nothing joyous in our text. There's nothing to smile about. There's nothing to have the euphoric feeling by reading Herod goes into a town and annihilates, wipes out every baby 2 years and under. Our text is not a typical message or text that we hear during Christmas time. And honestly, again, it doesn't seem like it should be. But this story, this is not a story that we want to deal with. It's a story about the scandal of Christmas. Again, scandalon, it is a rock of offense. It is something that we stumble over, but yet it's in the Bible. It's part of the story. It's a story about boys of Bethlehem. History has labeled this event the slaughter of innocents. The slaughter of innocents. It's part of the Christmas story, and it's tucked away in the very minglings of chapter 2 of Matthew's writings in the gospel. When Herod realized, and that's what the text opens up with, when Herod realized that he had been duped by the Magi. You know, remember when they went to him, they said, remember what they asked him? They said, "Hey, we're come to see, where is he who is born, what? King of the Jews. Where is he? Where is this one born King of the Jews?" And they knew, right? They knew. I mean, Scripture was very plain. Again, I mentioned it Wednesday night on the road to Emmaus. Jesus confronted the two disciples, and he said, "Hey, why don't you believe what has been written about me?" All of the prophets spoke of me. And yet you have a hard time wrapping your brain around this and believing me. So when the Magi go, they say, hey, where is he born king? Where's the king of the Jews? And he tells, they find out. And Herod says, okay, when you see him, come back and tell me. Remember? So that I may go and worship him. Being warned in a dream, of course, you know the story. We tell that part of the story. We just forget about it. Because it doesn't fit with the serene scene of Mary and Joseph coming with the donkey and the nice little sheep and the goats. Well, I don't think they had goats in our scene. But we don't talk about that. Again, so the Magi outsmarted him. The angel warned them, don't you go back to Herod. You go back home another way. And when he figures out he's been duped by the Magi, the Bible says he becomes angry. How many know you do some really stupid things when you get angry? You know what? Sometimes when you get angry, you need to pause and count to three. Sometimes you need to count to ten. Sometimes you need to go for a long drive. He got angry. And in his impulsive anger, what does he do? He orders the killing of every boy in Bethlehem 2 years and under. Again, not just Bethlehem, but the outlying communities around Bethlehem. And then what was said by the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. See, this is what Michael Card was talking about. This is the part of the scandal of Christmas. This is scandalon. This is scandalon. Christmas cantatas. You ever notice? They don't sing about this. Christmas cantatas don't sing about this part of the story. Pageants and plays don't depict this part of the Christmas story. And yet it happened one night in Bethlehem. What Herod did to those boys, those baby boys, is just as real as Mary giving birth to the baby Jesus. You think about the dichotomy. You have Mary rejoicing and you have Rachel weeping. You have Christmas joy and you have Christmas tears all wrapped up in the same story. That's scandalon. Have you ever wondered? Maybe not. Maybe my brain just kind of dysfunctional like that. But have you ever wondered why this story's in the Bible? I mean, why is this part of the Christmas story? Why is it something that you and I need to know about? I can't think of anything more horrific than injury to a child. I'll be honest with you. There are times when I see somebody smack their kid and I want to go smack them. I mean, just there's something innate in us that when we see harm done to some of the most innocent among us, that's why we have protocols here here at the church for being involved with our kids. And listen, we want people working with kids and youth, but listen, you need to toe the line. We have an obligation to protect our children, our students. And again, when I read this story, there's nothing festive about it. There's nothing that really wants to get me in the Christmas mood and sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. There's nothing about it that, again, is scandalon. Christmas story is indeed a scandal, but it had to be scandalous. There are a few things I want to give you this morning in this Christmas story that reinforces the miracle of Christmas. This is why the story's in there. See, one of the things that is so important we understand about this story, it reveals, number one, I'll give you four things. It reveals, number one, the sinfulness of humanity. Above all the things, it's not about exchanging toys and wrapped gifts and turkey and dressing and ham and all the other stuff that goes along. Above all else, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Plain and simple. It is a message that has been lost, not in translation, because I think it's as plain as anybody wants to read it. But it's been lost amid all of the trees, all of the decor, all of the activities that we do. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. So this story's in here because it reveals, above all else, the sinfulness of humanity. Again, it's not hard to see the evil, raw evil in this story. Again, I don't think there's anything more cruel and evil than an adult hurting a child. I don't think you can get any worse than that. And yet that's what we find in our story. As we read this story, again, if you read it with emotion, this story, it sends cold chills down your spine. It's barbaric. It's despicable. It's hideous. It's cruel. It's inhumane. I mean, you think about it in today's modern words, it would be an act worthy of a Stalin or a Hitler or a Saddam Hussein. Or maybe even or whatever his name is, North Korea. That's what you think about. And you get cold chills just thinking about man's inhumanity to man. Why? Why do that? I mean, he gets mad and he goes. He doesn't just go out and take one baby. And I was watching Trina with her little baby just a minute ago. And Sean holding her up. And I'm thinking, how old is she? 6 months. Had she been a boy, he would have been a victim. 2 years and under. And I have a hard time wrapping my brain around it. Again, it's not hard to see the raw evil in this story. Herod the Great is the perpetrator, but I want you to understand that his strings are being pulled by an even greater evil. Pastor, why do bad things happen to good people? There's an evil force. I said it Wednesday night. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when in Genesis 3:15, when he told the serpent, he said, "I will put enmity between you, your seed, and her seed." There's been conflict ever since. There's been one line, the Cain line, that has been in direct conflict with the Abel line. And it's ongoing to this very moment. The conflict. Herod is having his strings pulled by this evil, this greater evil behind him. This man was, again, you got to understand, Herod was evil. He was evil to the core. History records how evil this man was. He was ruthless. Here was a guy that held on to the reins of his power no matter what it cost. In fact, he was known for people who got in his way taking them out. And he spared no one. I mean, think about it. This man, just to name a few, this man killed his brother-in-law, his mother, his two sons, and his wife, just to name a few. If he looked at them to be a threat, he was going to take them out. He was a ruthless, evil individual. And above everything, Herod the Great was a killer. That was his nature. He killed out of spite. He killed to stay in power. Human life meant nothing to him. In fact, the great historian Josephus called him barbaric. Another one said that he was a maniac. Even Caesar Augustus got in on this. Caesar Augustus said, "It is safer to be Herod's sow than his son." Again, that kind of gives you an idea of this type of individual, what raw evil this guy was. But there's something else we need to consider. This episode fits with everything that you and I know about human nature. You see, for us, it's easy to read about a man like Herod. And here's what we do. It's easy to read about this man and turn him into a monster. Okay? We want to classify him and group him as a monster. Herod, but the truth is, Herod, most of the time, was a pretty good leader. In fact, again, history records that he was basically pretty good, that had every once in a while had an occasional amazing generosity streak that ran through. It was pretty good. But see, the only real difference between Herod and every one of us seated here today is the fact that he had the power to carry out his evil intentions. See, again, this story epitomizes why the Christmas story is so important. The sinfulness of humanity. Jesus Christ came for one purpose, and that was to save sinners. Plain and simple. And this story reveals the raw sinfulness of humanity. How that one person can inflict harm on another person. How one person, with disregard for everyone else but himself, can harm other people. That's the story here. See, this is human nature. Sin is in us. Please understand that sin is in us. It's not just the temptation to sin. It's not just the propensity to sin. Sin dwells in us. That's a good place to amen. It's a painful amen, but it's reality. Sin dwells within inside of us. We don't like to hear this truth. Maybe that's why we don't read this story. Maybe that's why we don't read this story, because we don't like to hear this truth, which is why we don't like to hear stories like the slaughter of the infants, because it forces us to face the truth about who we really are. Do you know a person can't be saved unless they acknowledge that they're a sinner? one of the greatest hindrances, and listen, I believe that in 2018, it should be our mission as a church and each one of us individually to lead somebody to Christ. Listen, the clock is ticking. Time is winding down, and we need to let people know that Jesus Christ is still the way, the truth, and the life. That's why I came. See, the story forces us to confront the truth of who we really are. Paul said in Romans 3:23, he said, look, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody say all. All. That means us. All have sinned and come short. Listen, there's no difference between King Herod and each one of us. Do you understand that given the right condition and the right circumstances, you and I are capable of almost anything? They have this little thing that floats around on social media every once in a while. It says something like, would you slap your sister for $1 million? The idea, I thought, well, I've got three sisters, and if you give me $3 million, I'd slap all three of them. Right? And if you're watching, I'm sorry, I love you. We'll split it. But the idea is that everybody has their price. Everybody has their price, given the right circumstance. Oh, I'm not a cheater. But if I'm filling out my income tax and if I figure out that I can claim my parrot and I can get an extra $2,300 write-off or whatever it is, Polly want a cracker? I'll buy you a whole bunch of crackers. How about that? See, given the right circumstance, put in the right environment, all of us are capable of some of the most cruel and heinous things. All of us are. And apart from the grace of God, listen to me, apart from the grace of God, there is no sin that we won't commit given the right circumstances and put in the right environment with the right motivation. This story is in there because it reveals the sinfulness of humanity. The second thing it does is it tells us why, it gives us the reason why Christ had to be born. See, the killing of these baby boys reminds us again why Christ had to be born. When the angel told Joseph about Mary being pregnant, you remember what he said? He instructed him. He said, you're going to give him a name. Do you know that Jesus wasn't their choice? You know, how many of you sit down as husband and wife and you said, hey, honey, I think we ought to call him John or her Judy or Judy or whatever. Parents, did y'all do that? You know what? They didn't do that. Do you know Jesus was not their choice of names? Maybe they had talked about, hey, why don't we name him Ralph? That's a great Christmas name, Ralph. Or maybe Paul or Moses or Saul or something like that. No, the angel said, you're going to give birth to a child. Mary's with child, and you're to call him. It's a directive. You are to call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save, what? His people from their sin. That's why I came. The angel told the shepherds as they were watching their flock in the field that night, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Who is Christ the Lord? A Savior is born. Who is Christ the Lord? That's why he came, to be a Savior. He is a Savior. Everybody say that with me. Jesus is a Savior. He came to be a Savior. He came to, again, this story, well, the thing is, we don't need a Savior unless we're sinners, right? And in some ways, this story is a perpetual reminder that we need a Savior. Because we see the raw evil in humanity. We need a Savior. We are reminded why he had to be born. And see, this is what Christmas came is all about. Do you know he came for the shepherds? He came for the wise men. He even came for Herod. He came for Pilate. He came for those babies. He came for their mothers and their fathers. And he came for you and he came for me. Because in the end, all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. And so that's what he came to do. The third thing this story does is it tells us of God's providence. God's providence. Now that simply means this. That God's in control of every detail in the universe. How many believe that? You always get challenged on that when something bad happens. Well, if God is in charge, then why did this happen? If God is such a good God, if God is all-seeing and all-knowing, then why would he allow something like this to happen? Please understand, God, in his providential care, is in charge of everything that happens in this. Now, he didn't cause everything, okay? Everything in the universe fits in with his master plan. In fact, in Matthew, early on in this chapter, verses 12 through 23, there, you'll find four, and you can read it later, but there are four dreams in this chapter. There are four dreams that are from God that kind of reveal the providence of God. The first dream we find in this chapter is when he warned the Magi to return home another way. The second one warns Mary and Joseph to go to Egypt. The third dream tells them to come back to from Egypt to Israel after Herod's death. And then the fourth dream warns them not to go back to Bethlehem, but instead they were to go to Nazareth. So you have four dreams that are directive dreams. Do you know God still can communicate through dreams? He can. He used these four dreams to take care of situations that were beyond their ability to control. See, this is such an encouraging concept to think about. See, God's plans will never be thwarted. I want you to hear that, because every one of us, right over here from Brent all the way over here to Sue Lynn, every one of us, God has a plan for. And it doesn't matter what comes our way. It doesn't matter the difficulties that we face. It doesn't matter the detours and the dead ends that we get. God's plan will not be thwarted. You know, I was called to preach when I was 7 years old. When I got to be a teenager, I didn't want anything to do with it. I thought it's the most ridiculous thing in the world for me to do. The call of God's without repentance. God has a way of righting the ship. God's providential care. My story, you go back through my story, and at strategic moments in my walk, my journey of life, God strategically placed people in my pathway that kept nudging me. I want to go this way, and they keep nudging me this way. And I keep trying to come back over here, and they keep nudging me this way. See, God's plan, this right here, God's plan will not be thwarted at all. Herod, do you know Herod did everything he could to kill the baby Jesus? He killed every baby he could find. But the one baby he really wanted to kill, he couldn't find. You know what that is? That's the providential care of God. It's the providential care of God. Now, I know we would sit here and say, yeah, but Pastor, if God could do that, why didn't he warn all these other parents about what was going to happen? Well, here's the simple truth. I don't know. I don't. I don't know. A logical answer, because it doesn't make sense to me. A logical answer eludes us, but we have to remember that God always has bigger plans than what you and I can see from where we're seated. God always has something going on that we are not aware of. He said, my thoughts aren't your thoughts and my ways aren't your ways. He's got a bigger plan. I mean, you think about it. He protected his son so that one day his son could die on a cross for the sins of the world. These babies died now. The baby Jesus would grow up and die later. Jesus had to escape this time so that the second time he wouldn't escape. Maybe it would be like this. Think of it like this. Jesus escaped the first time so he wouldn't escape the second time, so that we could escape for all time. How about that? Amen? How about that? That's what happened. Jesus escaped the first time so he wouldn't escape the second time, so that you and I could escape for all time. Because this is the purpose for which Christ came. He came a Savior born to us to bring forgiveness. You think about this. This is real. It would be very hard to comfort these ladies with something like that, right? I mean, the Bible says that Rachel weeping and mourning and refusing to be comforted. And I can understand that. I can understand that. There's nothing more painful than a loss of a child. There's nothing more painful. My training that I was in Friday and Saturday in North Carolina was called Critical Incident Stress Management. And it's something I'll be bringing in and next year into our district. And what it is it helps people in crisis. It helps to bring them off the ledge, so to speak. how to approach, and one of the scenarios, one of the most difficult things for someone to do is be able to help somebody that's lost. You never get over it. You never get over the pain. Really, any crisis that happens, so you never get over it. You just have a new normal. You find a new way, a new adjustment, a new normal. Is really what it is. Well, I wish things would go back to normal. Well, normal was back here before the crisis. And when the crisis happened, you went to a different level, and it's not going to be normal anymore. So I would imagine that these ladies, I realize this would have been of little comfort to these weeping mothers in Bethlehem, because it made no sense. It made no sense to these mothers. There was no comfort for them. But listen to me, 33 years later, the puzzle starts fitting together. What I'm saying is, what you see right now is a crisis moment in your life. Be very careful about making knee-jerk reactions to situations that you're in right now, because the puzzle will fit. Romans 8 and 28 gives us a promise. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. These ladies didn't understand. These families were devastated by the heinous act of Herod the king. But 33 years later, the puzzle is fitting together, because just outside the walls of Jerusalem, a man is dying on the cross. He was the one baby that Herod couldn't kill. He was the one baby that he couldn't find. And now that one baby grew up, and he's offering himself for the sins of the whole world. And in the end, he died too. If he had died in Bethlehem, he couldn't have died at Calvary. All of that was part of God's eternal plan. And the last point is this. And we're going to pray, because maybe some of you this morning find yourself in spots, maybe not to the degree of these ladies, but you have crises in your life. Things are happening right now and you don't understand. And the puzzle isn't fitting together. You got a round hole and you keep trying to put that square peg in it. It's not fitting. The last point is this. This story reveals the continuing battle between good and evil. Please understand, there are two forces at work in our world today. When you turn on that television and they say, good evening, and then they tell you for 30 minutes why it's not, what you see portrayed there is the forces of good and evil played out every single day of our lives. And you don't even have to turn the television on. Go to the supermarket. Go to the restaurant. Get in traffic. You'll see, I know I'm preaching, I'm meddling now. I don't know if it, hey, there's not many other places where evil manifests more than the behind the wheel of a car, right, in traffic. I'm preaching good right there. But think about it. Early in church history, these infants of Bethlehem were regarded as the very first church martyrs. I know we talk about Stephen, but in early church history, these infants were the very first recognized as the very first church martyrs, Christian martyrs. And these babies symbolize the ongoing battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, remember Wednesday night I said it, that when they sinned in the garden, God told them the judgment in Genesis 3:15. He said, I'm going to put enmity between you, your seed and her seed. And you're going to bruise his heel. How many's ever had heel pain before? Nothing worse, I don't think. Well, unless you get a back pain. You know, every element hurts the most when you get it. But pain in your heel. I mean, your weight is on your feet. I mean, you don't talk about a hang up and you get along, or a hook, whatever they call that. A hitch and you get along? Yeah. Anyway. He said, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be two strains of humanity. Two lines. There's going to be an evil line that's going to follow the selfish, humanistic philosophy, all about me. And then there's going to be a godly line. And you're going to bruise his heel. 33 years later, he's out there bruising his heel. But he said, but there's one coming of her. the seed that will crush your head. And when he nailed on that cross, his heel was being bruised, drove nails into his feet. When he said, "It is finished," and he died, one time for all time, one time for all time, he crushed the enemy. He crushed Satan. He crushed that lion. And from that day on, God has launched a massive counteroffensive that if any man will believe in him, he will be a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things pass away. All things become new. Amen. Amen. That's why this story's in the Bible. That's why this story's in the Bible. If Christmas means anything at all, it means this: God always wins in the end. He always wins in the end. You go back to Genesis, and I don't have time to follow that line, but you go back to Genesis, and that prophecy was given, and then you had the lines, and you could see the clear demarcation of those lines. The Bible says it came time for Noah. Man's heart was evil to the core. In fact, God said, he repented that he made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's plan will not be thwarted. God's plan for humanity could not be stopped by an evil man named Herod that would go in and kill every baby 2 years and under. It would not stop. Because the providential care came and said, "Get your baby, get out of town." What I'm saying is that whatever you're going through, God's providential care will direct your steps. If you will trust in Him with all of your heart and not lean to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your steps. Because listen, He's already crushed His head. And listen, you can get over a wounded heel, but you can't get over a crushed head. Right? You can limp through life with a wounded heel. Some of us carry wounds. We carry scars from things that have happened to us. And we sometimes limp. You remember when, who was it? My mind just went blank. Who was the guy? The dream, and God touched him in the leg. Jacob. Do you remember? He's dreaming. He's wrestling with God. Anybody ever wrestle with God? "God, I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. I want." Yeah, well, maybe he wasn't wrestling quite like that. But he's wrestling with God. He said, "I'm going to hang on to you until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go." And he said, "All right." And the Bible said he touched him, popped that leg out. You know, for the rest of his life, he walked. He was a changed man. I'm not mocking, please. He walked differently. See, when Christ touches us, we change. See, sometimes we have to walk with the scars. And we have to walk with the wounds of our encounter with God. Sometimes we have to drag that leg along. Sometimes it's tough to do that. But we keep moving the direction that He's called us to, because we have been blessed of the Lord, and all things have passed away, and all things have become new. And we just keep dragging that thing along, because God wins in the end. And one day, the heavens are going to split. The dead in Christ are going to rise. The trumpet's going to sound. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. The scandal of Christmas. The scandal of Christmas is it comes wrapped in packages that we know not of. We get so busy. I gotta close. Listen, if anything, the Christmas story testifies to is the fact that God wins. God launched a massive counteroffensive in Bethlehem. It continues to this very day. It started with a tiny baby boy named Jesus, born in a scandalous way, born in a barn to an unmarried couple who were homeless and alone. The world had no idea what was happening that night. And only retrospectively do we understand. Guys, come back. I'm going to wrap this up. Only retrospectively do we understand. And even with the slaughter of the innocents, we can look back and we can see the reality of what happened. Again, it reveals the evilness of our hearts. Listen, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, you can have the best Christmas ever, but you still are missing out on the greatest Christmas. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, that same battle of good and evil, it continues to this day. Don't you wish it wasn't so? You know, Paul said, hey, I'm torn. You know, I'm torn. That good thing that I want to do, I don't, how many can relate to that? Well, Pastor, you know, that good thing I want to do, I can't do it. And the thing I don't want to do, I end up doing it anyway. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Paul understood the dichotomy of living as a spirit person in flesh. He understood that. I'm torn. That battle continues to this very day. And it will continue until Jesus comes to defeat evil once and for all. Listen, he's already crushed his head. My daddy, my grandmother used to have chickens. And my grandmother would cook chicken for lunch. And we didn't go find Pilgrim's Pride, yeah. We found the coop. My dad would take his 12-gauge shotgun. And if you're an animal person, I'm sorry. My dad would go out with that 12-gauge shotgun, and he would say, well, Dad, what are you doing? I'm going to go get lunch. And he'd go out with a 12-gauge shotgun, and he would shoot that chicken. And the most amazing thing happened. I know it's right before lunch. It's going to be. I'd watch that chicken's head pop off. And that chicken would run around. Right? How many's ever seen that? I mean, that chicken flop around, run around. I'm like, man, go ahead and give up the ghost. What I'm saying is on Calvary, he crushed it. See, the devil doesn't know it. He's dead. He's already been crushed. His head's been crushed. He's dead. He's just working off of muscle memory and nerve twitches, and he's twitching all around. But one day he's going to be realized that he's been dead. He's been decapitated by the baby that he tried to kill. Amen. You and I are on the winning side. And if Jesus is not Lord of your life, you need to go ahead and get that connection. Because until you do, you'll not know what the peace of Christmas is all about. You'll not know what the joy of Christmas is all about until you have a relationship with that baby that was born, that Herod couldn't kill, that grew up, that died for you and died for me, and he said, I'm coming back for you. That's scandalon. That's scandalon. We don't want to hear it, but it had to be so. Won't you stand with me this morning? You know, as I was preaching, and none of that was in my notes. I'm going to ask the prayer team, if you guys would come down for a moment. Listen, I really, really, really believe that there's some folks here this morning, it's time for you to reinforce the victory that God's already given to you. See, you're letting that headless enemy terrorize you. Did you hear what I'm saying? You're letting that headless enemy terrorize you. His head's been crushed. He's been defeated. He just doesn't know it. He refuses to die, but he has no choice. It's time for the body of Christ to start reinforcing the victory that he's already purchased for us. We're not doormats for the devil. Come on. We're not doormats for the devil. He has no authority over us. That besetting sin that you say, Pastor, I can't get rid of it. It's just a nagging, gnawing sin. That's a bunch of baloney. You go right ahead and stand. I can do all things through Christ. When he said it is finished and he died, he already purchased everything you need to walk in victory and to crucify that old man so that you can live in total victory today. Listen, I'm not going to belabor it this morning. If you need something from God, you need a miracle from God. We get so caught up in our church, well, we got to get on our knees. We got to beg people to respond to the altar. Listen, I'm walking in victory. I made a choice. I'm not going to let the devil walk all over me. I might be dragging my leg, but I'm going to keep on singing a song. Amen? I'm going to keep on singing my song. I'm not going to sit down and wallow in misery. I'm saying it's time for the body of Christ to do the same thing. If you're here this morning saying, Pastor, I'm ready to drag that leg along. I've been letting it hang on and hold me back so long. I'm ready to cut ties with that old stuff. If that's you, while you sing, I want you to come. Listen, this is your day. Why do you think I cannot do for you what I do for others? Why do you think I won't do for you what I do for others? Do you not know that I love you with an everlasting love? Do you not know that I am for you and not against you? Do you not know that I gave it all for you? Trust me. This besetting thing, this thing that holds you, trust me. Give it to me. Let me carry that. Because I never intended for you to carry that. Trust me, I will do for you as I have for others. Trust me, saith the Lord. Amen. 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 Come on, you need your miracle. I want you to come. Go ahead and sing. Come on, church. The waters are stirred. God's got something going on. Come on. Let him have it. Let him have it. Let him have it. Walk out of here in victory. Walk out of here in victory. Walk out of here in peace.
My Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Judge and our defense, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God. Resurrection.
Scandal of Christmas, again, was indeed scandalous. But it had to be that way so that we could enjoy what we enjoy today in Christ. I'll say in advance, thanks for helping with the classrooms. We're going to be really excited to get all the carpet done, and finally the gym will be done itself in January. But I want to say this as we dismiss. Don't let the devil lie to you. And by the way, every time he speaks, that's what he's doing. Please keep that image in your mind of him, his head being crushed. I want that indelibly implanted in your mind, because when the devil comes after you, you just remind him, but you're dead and you don't even know it. You have no authority in me. You have no power over me. Reinforce what Christ has done and walk in victory. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I love you today. I thank you for the scandal of Christmas, most scandalous. But I thank you for what it means. I thank you that Christmas is not just about the trappings of what we see. It reveals our lostness, our need for a Savior. Lord, it epitomizes the battle of good and evil, but it also reveals your providential care. God, I pray as we walk out of here today that we walk out knowing you care for us. And may we walk out of here, if we have that relationship with you, may we walk out knowing that we are victors, not victims. That we are overcomers, not overcome. May we walk out knowing that you crushed his head so that we could enforce that victory. Lord, I pray that you give us a good afternoon today. May we rejoice in this Christmas time. The scandal of Christmas. May we rejoice and be a good heart. Lord, may we understand it is good tidings of great joy. And may we reinforce that day after day after day. Lord, I love and I bless each one here this morning. I pray this Christmas would be their very best as they celebrate in you. I thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Love you so much. God bless you.